Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. As we normally do, let's open in prayer to open our hearts for the Lord's word this evening. Father, we just are so grateful that you had a plan for when mankind fell, and we're just so in awe of the fact that you loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were your enemies. We thank you also, Father, that salvation is so straightforward, that it is a matter of faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross that paid the price for our sins. We also thank you for God the Holy Spirit and his indwelling and his mentoring. Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit this evening on all that will be going on here. We also pray this evening, Father, for the members of the royal family. We pray for their needs, their challenges, their heartaches. We pray also, Father, that they turn to you and your word for all the solutions to the problems and difficulties of life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know how many of you know Joyce Tornio. We've been praying for her in prayer meeting for the last few weeks. She was a member of Grace Bible Church. Well, I got the news this evening that she's gone home to be with the Lord, so it's better for her, but of course we're sad to see her go. She was in a lot of pain. She had a very difficult form of cancer, so we're happy for her this evening and keeping her family and friends in prayer. Also, as I mentioned last night, I've been talking about Pastor Kingsley, who moved from Nigeria to Canada. Well, he called to serve there a man by the name of Pastor Fred Abua. And as I mentioned last night, Pastor Abua has a financial need relative to his logistics, where he's going to stay. And so if the Lord puts that on your heart to help him out, as he's in Nigeria now teaching that flock, please see me, and I will let you know how you can take care of that for him. All right, again, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. As we read, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And we've been studying this subject of faith and the opposite of faith, unbelief. And we've been seeing how God in his word warns us, even as believers. He clearly warns the unbeliever about unbelief. Okay, that's the main job of the Holy Spirit in common grace, to have the unbeliever realize his need for a Savior. But even believers, we're warned from time to time in God's word about the perils of unbelief. And when that happens, it's really strong language that the Lord uses. And we've been looking, or beginning to look at, a passage that will be our portion for studying this subject of the perils of unbelief. And the reason for studying this is because we've seen that the whole key to the Christian way of life is believing. And we are to walk by faith, and we are to believe and have faith in the Son of God as an ongoing thing in our lives as believers. And so we need to understand the perils of unbelief so that we can avoid those and stick with the plan of God. Well, our portion for this is Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And as I mentioned last night, I hope you have a chance, if you haven't already, to read those two through, because we will be studying them with some detail. Tonight, we're going to continue what we started last night, which is our overview of the book of Hebrews. And we saw last night the purpose of the book of Hebrews was to instruct Jewish believers that Judaism had been superseded by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see again this evening why that was. Why did they need that instruction? Well, we're going to see a little more of that this evening. The method employed by God the Holy Spirit in the book of the epistle to the Hebrews is to show the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ over all that had gone before. Absolute superiority of Jesus Christ over all that had gone before. And you know, it's interesting because we started in the Gospel of John to get here, and the Gospel of John is all about the same thing, about how Jesus Christ is the completion of everything that was mentioned in pieces in the Old Testament. Same principle here in the book of Hebrews. One by one, the various things that the Jews had boasted in are brought up and are shown to be inferior to the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We saw that material last night, how Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Abraham and Aaron, to the entire sacrificial system of Judaism, and all the Old Testament saints. In the Lord Jesus Christ, believers have the substance, the reality of which Judaism, which was a God-given religion, contained the shadows and the figures of who was to come, Jesus Christ. Then last night we started to spend some time on the original audience for this epistle to the Hebrews, and we're going to go through that material again this evening just so that it's solid in your souls. It's very important to understand the original audience in order to understand the meaning of the book and how to interpret it. The original audience for Hebrews was a group of Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity years earlier. We don't know exactly who these people were, but there's some evidence that suggests that they were in Judea and that they were converted early on. And so they'd been converted to Christianity and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for some time. Probably the date, some debate about that, but probably around 67 AD. Was when this book was written. Now, that's significant because if you know the history of the Jews, if you know the history of the first century church, you know that 70 AD is a very important date because 70 AD is when Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed. And so when the writer of the book of Hebrews is warning these Jewish Christians to stick with Christianity and not to go back to Judaism, there's a very practical part of this for them, which was, you know what, in 3 years, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, they didn't know that, and we don't directly get that in this letter, but we know from history that that's the case. So that adds another element here to the intensity of the letter and why it was so important that they pay heed to everything that was in it. So they had been converted to Christianity years earlier. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ died on the cross in A.D. 32, and Jerusalem is destroyed in A.D. 70. It's interesting, that's 38 years, which is something that corresponds to the Jews that were in the desert. They were there for 40 years, but they were there for 38 years after they had the opportunity to go into the Promised Land. So that's interesting. But anyway, the big picture here is that they were Jewish Christians. They converted to Christianity years ago. And because of things that were going on in their lives, they were becoming very discouraged about their situation, very discouraged. They were discouraged for two main reasons. We saw this last night. They were suffering, and that will bring about discouragement. And also, they were still dealing with their sinfulness. And they understood how to deal with their sinfulness under the old religion of Judaism. But it was new to them to understand how to deal with it as a Christian. And so this was a form of discouragement to them. So I pointed out last night that when you look at this, you see that this is very up-to-date, that Christians today are dealing with the same issues, with how to handle suffering and disappointment, and how do we deal with our sinfulness. A lot of Christians become very discouraged over time with the fact that they're still sinning. A lot of Christians become very discouraged when they're involved in suffering, and it's not very easily avoided. So again, you can see this is very up to date. We saw documentation for these things in the book of Hebrews last night in chapter 10 and chapter 12. And we won't go back there this evening. But the bottom line was they were tempted to turn their back on Christ and return to the Jewish religion with its temporal sacrifices for sin. Again, they were tempted to turn away from Christ back to what they'd known earlier, the Jewish religion in their case, with its temporal sacrifices for sin. And they thought if they did that, the persecution they were under would end. They were being persecuted by Jews who weren't believers in Christ, and they thought that if they went back to the Jewish religion, then all would be well. And so the writer of Hebrews is here to caution and warn in the strongest terms not to do that and to go forward, to keep walking by means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tough for us to really imagine the pressure of the situation that these Jewish Christians found themselves in. One of the things was, while both Jews and Gentiles were part of the, and still are part of the church, unlike the Gentiles, the Jews knew that their religion had come from God, that Moses had spoken to God on Mount Sinai, and the Lord had given Moses the elements that would, the principles and the laws that would found this religion. So it had come from God. The people had followed it for over 1,000 years. So that's a very weighty thing in their lives. And they were born into this religion and they practiced it for a number of years before they learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to be called to forsake all of that was a great test. And any of us who have had to do the same, similar thing, understand that test. In other words, you're brought up in a certain religion, and then you're called out of that to be a believer in Christ. And it's a big test relative to having to put away your ideas that you were brought up in concerning how to worship God. And then the people that were part of that, many of them going to turn their back on you. So it was that kind of a situation that they were dealing with. And in addition to that, they were being persecuted directly by their former Jewish brethren. They were being persecuted by the people who had not believed in Jesus Christ, who were the majority of Jews in their culture. And the persecution was pretty intense. So because of this, again, they were tempted to abandon their walk with Christ and to go back to the old religion. Now, Christian Hebrews were persecuted by the Jewish nation as transgressors of the law. And that was a serious, serious thing to a Jew to be accused of. They accused Paul of the same thing. They accused Paul of turning his back on the law of Moses. That was a very, very serious thing. As a matter of fact, under the law of the Old Testament, anybody who did that should be killed. And many of the Christian Hebrews were. They were stoned to death. They were killed. In fact, we know that before Paul became Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was part of this. He was part of persecuting Jewish Christians. And we know that he had some of them put to death back then. So this is what was going on in these people's lives. It was a very big trial for them, very big pressure on them. We know that their property was confiscated. We saw that in Hebrews 10 last night. But even worse than that was the fact that they were being banished from all of the holy places that they knew when they were growing up. And they were being treated by their own people as apostates and unclean. And they were told by the Jewish leaders that unless they renounced their faith in Jesus and didn't gather together anymore with the Christians, they weren't even allowed to enter the temple. The temple, which was the center of life for a Jew, they weren't even allowed to enter anymore. Unless they turned their back, they forsook their faith, renounced their faith in Jesus, forsook the assembling of themselves together with the other Christians. They couldn't even enter the temple anymore. They were banished from the altar, the sacrifices, the high priest, and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you study the book of Exodus or the Deuteronomy or Leviticus, you'll see that these things were central to the life of a Jew. The altar, the sacrifices, the high priest, the temple in Jerusalem, all these things. Now, it is true, we can look back with the advantage of having our New Testaments and say, well, it's already been superseded. But you see, that they had to be instructed and strengthened and established in that reality, the fact that Jesus Christ was the completion of all those things. And so there's no meaning to going back. In fact, it's turning your back on the real high priest, the real King of Kings, to do it. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, to give them encouragement that they're on the right road by following Jesus Christ and gathering together with the saints. But it's hard to imagine how painful these things were in the depths of the hearts of these Jewish Christians. I mean, basically, one way to look at it is by clinging to their Messiah, they realized that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. But they didn't understand was that, okay, by clinging to the Jesus Christ, my Messiah, I have to be torn apart from the very people of the Messiah. And that's a terrible thing to have to go through. Paul had the same problem. I mean, if you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, for example, he would say at the beginning of Romans 9, in fact, let's go there, because this will give you a good sense, too, of the heartache that these Jewish Christians were feeling. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever it was had life experience that followed what the Jewish Christians were going through and a life experience that was similar in some respects to Paul's. Okay, Romans 9:1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, this is Paul now in Romans 9, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul, who had been instructed directly by the Lord for 3 years about the gospel and the mystery doctrine. Even he, at this time when he wrote Romans, had this tremendous pain and sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart for his Jewish brethren. So something similar had to be on the hearts of a lot of the Jewish Christians that were the audience for the book of Hebrews. They were undergoing a very severe trial at this time. You see, it's one thing to maybe intellectually know that you're moving away from your people, you're moving away from the old rituals. But it's another thing when you have direct persecution that is forcing you to come to terms with it on a very deep level. Like, you're not allowed in the temple anymore. See, look, when Peter started his ministry after Christ rose from the dead, they met in the temple. This is the thing you have to understand. So the early Christian church had access to the temple, but at some point that was cut off. That was a tremendous trial for them to have that happen to them. So they were in great need. They needed light. They needed to know they were still on the right track. They needed clarity. Wait a minute, I'm confused. I'm clinging to the Messiah, but I'm being torn apart from the Messiah's people. They needed encouragement. They needed a clear, authoritative, systematic presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ over all those things that they had to be banished from. And that's what this book is about. That's what the book of Hebrews is. It's that systematic presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ over all the other things that were in the Jewish religion. And that was important because these people were at the brink. I mean, you can imagine Satan would have loved to have convinced these Hebrew Christians with his lies. We talked about that on Sunday. That the shield of faith is there in the evil day to protect us from the lies that are going to be projected at us from the kingdom of darkness, the accusations. This is exactly what you can imagine was going on in their hearts at this time. Lies that their faith in Jesus was a mistake. A lie that they were under some delusion, that they were sinning, that they were apostate. A lie that asked the question, how can you be right when the vast majority of your fellow Jews, including the leaders and the high priests, said that you were dead wrong? That's a real challenge. You know, again, it's one thing to go along and learn things and accept them. But the real test comes when there's people in your life who are putting you down, putting pressure on you, not wanting to have anything to do with you, persecuting you because of what you believe. That's when the rubber meets the road as far as, do you really believe what it is that you claim to believe? This is what they were going through. What about the persecution? You can see this in the Gospels, where the common understanding of a Jew at that period of time was that those that were following the plan of God for their life would be blessed. They would be prosperous. And that was the common understanding. That's why if you remember when Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were appalled. Because they associated being rich with being blessed by God. So you can imagine the pressure on these people where they found out, you know what, my property is being taken away. You know, God's supposed to bless me, but it's not happening. I'm being persecuted. That's not right. Aren't these signs that God's not pleased with me? So this is a tremendous pressure on these people. Now, today, in the United States of America, we don't have that persecution putting that kind of pressure on us, for the most part. But that doesn't mean that these same questions aren't going to be projected at us when we're under a pressure situation in our own life. They will. The kingdom of darkness doesn't fight fair. Okay? When you're under strain, when you're rocking and teetering in your soul, they'll try to put the same kind of questions in your heart. Question your salvation. Question if you're on the right road. Question all things, accusations about you. This is what they were going through as well. Moreover, this remnant of Israel, which is what it is, was looking forward to Christ coming back soon, the imminent return of Christ. By the way, so are we. By the way, that's the mindset of every generation of Christians. But under pressure, they might say, gosh, you know, 30 years have passed and he hasn't come yet. And of course, that would lead Peter, I think it's kind of funny now, 30, we're saying 2,000 years he hasn't come yet. But Peter, of course, would address that in his letter when he said, look, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. So don't worry about that. Just realize he could come at any moment. But under pressure and under the attacks of people that were questioning the fact that whether Jesus was who he said he was, these were all trials for them. So the situation was precarious in their souls and perplexing, confused. They desperately needed to have their faith strengthened. They needed strong assurance that they were on the right path, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and He's greater than everything that they were leaving behind. And so our loving Father, in His mercy and in His grace, rushed to meet this great need. And let's just stop there for a minute, because if He did it for them, He'll do it for you. How many times have you had a tough thing going on in your soul, and the Word of God being taught, or you reading it, touched you in a place that you needed to be touched that day? He's still doing the same thing now. Now, it's true that the canon of Scripture is complete, but this is a marvelous book. I mean, the things that there's something in here for any kind of problem you've ever gotten on your soul, your heart, and that the Lord will find a way to bring your attention to that in the same way that He found a way to get these people to see with clarity that Jesus Christ is superior to everything that they would be leaving behind in Judaism. So our loving Father, in His mercy and grace, and I'm emphasizing that because Hebrews can be a difficult read, particularly when you get the warning passages. So you want to understand this is all being done by a loving Father who wants to make sure that we're crystal clear, that we're on the right road and following Jesus Christ. So that's what He did. He rushed in to meet the great need in that generation by having the Holy Spirit move whoever the writer was to write this great epistle to these Jews that were needing this encouragement. And that's exactly what it was. It was a work of encouragement. Please turn again this evening to Hebrews 13, 22. The very end of the book, Hebrews 13, 22. It was a word of exhortation. Now, I don't know if everybody here has been involved in sports, but if you haven't, well, you know me. Sports and food, right? I can't figure out how to use food in this illustration, so it'll have to be sports, okay? You're playing for the championship game. It's halftime. You're in the locker room. You're behind. Okay, if it's a football game, maybe it's 21-7. You're behind. And the coach wants to rally the troops so that they get out there and they play their hearts out in the second half. What's he going to do? Well, the first thing he may well do say, if you guys continue playing the way you're playing, the final score is going to be 42-7 because you stink out there. Right? He says, but I know your hearts. And I know that you're not going to continue going like that. And I'm going to paint a vision for you of what it's going to be like at the end of this football game when you turn this around and you beat the pants off this team. I'm going to show you what it's going to be like in the halls of the school the next day and what it's going to be like for the rest of your life. You're going to be looking back to your achievement. What did he do? Well, he had to first address, what's the problem? I got to warn you, if you continue the way you're going, it's going to be a disaster. But was that his heart? Was he condemning them and saying, that's all? No, he was doing that for them to wake up and be totally ready to hear the good news. By the way, it's the same thing that the Holy Spirit does with the unbeliever in convicting them of the fact that they're sinners, that the law is their tutor to lead them to Christ. It's not pleasant to be looking into the mirror of the law and realizing that you fall short, right? That's the warning. But then he moves into what? The encouragement. Right? But God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son. Whoever believes in Him won't perish, but have eternal life. But you know what? Just like for the unbeliever, there are real stakes involved. I mean, there's ultimate stakes involved for the unbeliever. Hell is real, and an unbeliever who persists in pushing and denying and rejecting the gospel one day is going to die, and after that comes the judgment, and they're going to be in the lake of fire. That's reality. So that's, you know, now the stakes are not the same for a believer, right? We know that. We have eternal security. We're not going to be tossed in the lake of fire if we don't continue in faith. But the stakes are big. The stakes are very, very big. Otherwise, we wouldn't have these warnings in the book of Hebrews about believers turning to unbelief. All right? Why? Because God isn't, he's not saying, I just want you to be born again. He's saying, I this is the beginning. I want a whole life of you growing in the grace and knowledge of my Son. That's really why He sent Jesus Christ, was that the birth, the rebirth, being born again would be a beginning, and that plant, that seed in the ground would grow and produce fruit. That's why Jesus Christ used that parable where He said, you know, some of the seed fell on rocky soil, And while they believed for a while, but as soon as persecution came on, that was it. Any pressure, forget it. Well, what is he saying? He's saying that's not a successful Christian life. A successful Christian life continues and continues to believe, continues to turn to Jesus Christ, continues to go boldly to the throne of grace for mercy and grace in time of need. That's the vision. And so this is what this letter was written to. It was written as an encouragement, an exhortation to persevere in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 13:22. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. See, that's this is the statement of what this book is all about. It's a word of exhortation. What's exhortation? It's warning and encouragement. Warning and encouragement. Why? To appeal to our will, our heart, to make the right decision, to go in the right direction. That's what this is about. Now, yes, is there a lot here for us to learn? Absolutely. But the glue that takes us from one principle to the next is exhortation, encouraging them to believe, warning them about the perils of unbelief. Basically, the message is there's no turning back. Turning back means destruction. That's why I mentioned this evening that if it was written in AD 67... turning back literally would mean destruction for them, because 3 years later, Jerusalem would be destroyed. God did not want that to happen. It's actually true that the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, who had been living in Jerusalem, were given warning and they got out of there. Now, I think that perhaps this letter is part of that. And he talks about the fact that you're going to be outside the camp, but that's okay. You see why? Because if the people that are staying in Jerusalem, they're going to be wiped out. Now, that's not the only reason. There's obviously spiritual principles of the fact that Jesus Christ died outside the camp, and therefore that we are going to be removed, the Jewish Christians are going to be removed from the temple, because it's no longer where the worship is happening. We're to worship in spirit and truth, our great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. But in any event, turning back means destruction. It's the same thing for us. Turning back would mean destruction for us as well. The message here is that, I don't know if you ever heard the story about the Vikings, when they would go in their ships to another land and attack it. Well, as soon as the Vikings got off their ships to go fight against these people in this new country, you know what they did? They burned the ships. Now that's a good inducement to fight and win, because you can't go back. If you're losing and you get back to the coast, there's no ships. So you're up the creek. So that's what they did. It's the same principle here. There's no turning back. You know, there's no hedging your bets here. There's no plan B. This is it. Now that's a stark reality, but it's true for all of us. Like Peter would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the book of Hebrews was written to get that clear in people's minds. There's nowhere else to go. So therefore, Hebrews, this book, encourages faithful perseverance for all of us. For the original audience, faithful perseverance in view of the pressure and the persecution and being not allowed to go back to the temple and the suffering and the sinfulness that they were still dealing with, faithful perseverance. But us too, today, the same thing. We've got many factors that can be discouraging to our walk in Christ. Some of them we share. I mean, clearly the course that our country is taking relative to the Bible is not a course that any of us would want it to take. That's discouraging. Our culture, the coarseness of it, the vile nature of so much that passes for entertainment today, that's discouraging. You look at that and you say, I got to live in that. My kids got to live in that. That's discouraging. The fact that very few, that the people that are going forward with the Word of God, with the Bible, and making it number one priority, there's a small group relative to all of Christianity. That can be discouraging in your own life. Whatever forms of suffering and difficulty that you're facing, and they're different for everybody, those things can be discouraging. And you wake up day after day and you're still wrestling with an area of sin, that can be discouraging. The fact that we have a conflict going on between the flesh and the spirit every day of our life, that can get to be wearisome as well. So there are a lot of factors in our lives that are not much different in terms of the bottom line, which is we need encouragement from time to time to faithfully persevere. And the encouragement comes in light of the superlative final word that God has spoken in Christ. And I mentioned this last night. God has spoken his absolutely final word in his Son. His absolutely final and complete word is in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no more. There's nothing else. And in fact, the point of the book of Hebrews, as well as the Gospel of John, is to say that in everything that came before, don't think you can go back to something in the Old Testament, because that all was something that was setting the stage for Christ. Christ is the completion of all those things. So we can't go back to that. And there's nothing else. It's not like God's going to come on the scene and say, well, by the way, if you don't like Jesus Christ, here's something else you can try. I mean, we know that a lot of people do that. Right? We study designer religion in the United States, where people want to have a 40% Christian life and a 30% Buddhist and a 10% this and a 10%. That's human viewpoint, not God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is, I've spoken my final word in my Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So to abandon Christ is to abandon God. As we saw last night, the book of Hebrews makes a strong statement. Christ is superior to everything that went before. And all the things that were there before, the old revelation that they had gotten, the Jewish people had gotten. It's angelic mediators, the first Exodus. You know, the message of the book of Hebrews is that we're on a journey that's far greater than the Exodus. The Exodus was when the nation of Israel was rescued by the Lord out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then came finally to the desert, and they unfortunately stayed there for 40 years, and then finally got into the Promised Land. That was their journey. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that we're on a far greater journey than that, because our destination is not an earthly land, but it's a heavenly Jerusalem, and that's a much greater thing. Now, we're all involved in that walk. We're all involved in running that race, and that is an encouragement to do that. But Jesus Christ and what he's drawing us to is so much greater than the first Exodus and the entire priestly system, the priests that were overseeing the sacrifices in the temple. Jesus Christ, his work on the cross completed and was far greater than any of the animal sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament. So given all of that, given the fact that he is superior in every way, the bottom line is that God's people, whether it was the Jewish Christians in the first century or us today, can have complete confidence in God's Son. That's the bottom line of the book of Hebrews. We can have complete confidence in God's Son. He's the perfect high priest. He's the one who gives every believer access to God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, 11. He is the perfect high priest. He's sinless, and yet he experienced everything that we experience. He went through all the kinds of suffering that we go through. So he knows our weaknesses. He understands what it means to be human. So he's the perfect high priest, and he's going to remain in that office forever, because he's in resurrection body now. He's not going to die. All the high priests that served Israel in the Old Testament, they served for a period of time, and then they died. That's not true of Jesus Christ. He's going to be there forever. He's perfect. And he gives us full access to God directly. Look at Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Again, Jesus Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. And you can see right there the importance of faith, because that's the means by which we have access to what Christ has purchased for us. This boldness that we are to have, this confident access, comes through faith in him. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how I live. That's my very life now. That's real. If you're cut off from that, you're cut off from your life. That's the point. The faith is what ties us into who Christ is for us, by believing in these things. You know, how can you possibly know and live in a blessing that resides in Jesus Christ if you don't believe it? It's like anything else. You're not going to do it. It's a story about the slaves that were freed in 1860, at the end of Civil War, 1865 comes around. They were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation and by the military victory of the Union Army. And yet there were slaves in the South who remained under their masters for years after that. And the reason was they didn't believe what they were told, that they were really free. And as many Christians are the same way. The Bible says we have freedom in Christ, but many Christians don't believe it. Therefore, they don't live that way. What's the key? Does God have to do anything more? Does Christ have to do anything more? Does he forget something? He's going to come back and fix it for us? No, he's perfect. The key is believing. Believing is the key to our Christian way of life. That's the message of Hebrews. To be cut off from that is to be cut off from an awful lot. Please go to Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Again, we have full access to God by means of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. Now, we may get used to that idea, but again, think about yourself being a Jewish Christian in the first century, brought up in the temple, and in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. And the only Jewish person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. Once a year. Other than that, nobody got in there. Well, Jesus Christ now is the perfect high priest. When he died, the veil in the temple was broken, was cut from top to bottom, signifying the fact that by his death, his flesh had opened access to heaven for whosoever believes in him. And we have that now. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, there's that word. That's what Hebrews is trying to build up for them and for us, our confidence, our confident assurance. We need it to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by anything we do. This is grace all the way, right? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. This would, of course, be very meaningful to the Jewish Christians because they understood that veil that's kept them out of the Holy of Holies. Okay, he said, look, you know what? His flesh now, we have access to heaven and access to the holiest place in the universe because of what he did on the cross in his body. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God, he's our high priest. He's up there day and night doing serving us. As amazing as it is to say that, that's true. He is there day and night before the Father, advocating, pleading for us. How do we gain access to that so that it's real and living in our life? By believing it, by having confidence in that, which he inaugurated us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. How? In full assurance of faith. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 10 now, but little by little, it's constructing more and more of a solid foundation for them, the Jewish Christians in the first century, and for us to have complete confidence, have strength and faith to do this. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The key to this is not to look at our own faith. That's always going to be problematic. None of us does it right, okay? We all have weaknesses. We all have areas in our heart that are not fully given over to the Lord, okay? The key to this is to have our eyes on the one who promised. That's the whole key. That's why over and over again, it's like the focus on the superiority of Jesus Christ. You know, be concentrating on him. Consider him. Run the race by looking at him. That's over and over and over again. That's where our confidence and our strength comes from. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's another element to this. In addition to our keeping our eyes on Jesus, that's the most important thing to do to strengthen our faith. But there's another element, and that's one another. That we are members one of the other, and we can encourage each other. We're to do that. You know, one of the reasons why the kingdom of darkness influenced those leaders in Israel and Jerusalem to try to cut off the Christian believers from each other was that the kingdom of darkness knows that that's a very important source of strength for believers, is to gather together, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds. And it's a great way of pushing us forward and allowing any doubts or pain or stuff like that that we have that to be shared, and that we all bear those things together so that we're going together in this journey. It's very, very important. All right, so I'd like you now to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Very beginning of the book. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Focuses on God's Son. The focus is on Him as superior to everything that went before. And right off the bat, from the first verse of this book, the author, and we don't know who it is, gets right to the point. Right to the point. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, notice, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Now, right here, he's contrasting the nature of the Old Testament, where you had the different prophets in different time periods. You had different prophets. You had Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you had prophets, some to the southern kingdom and some to the northern kingdom. So there was pieces and portions. Moses had a part of the picture, and so forth. David had a part of the picture. David has some great psalms that he talks about pointing forward. They call them messianic psalms, meaning they pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So in many portions, in many ways, a little bit at a time, the mosaic was built in the Old Testament. But that's not how He did things for the New Testament. He says, now He has spoken to us in His Son. Now it's all the focal point is on Jesus Christ. Many portions in many ways in the Old Testament, one center here now, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now you got to think about this for a minute. Remember what we've seen as the situation that the original audience was in. They were looking back to all that they had lost. They were undergoing tremendous suffering. They were wrestling with their sinfulness. They were wondering, are they on the right track or not with Jesus? Is this the right way to go? So notice right off the bat, what are we told? We're told that God has spoken to God that the Jewish religion worshiped, the only God, the one true God, is in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. That this Jesus, that the high priest was trying to get them not to worship anymore, is the creator of all things. That when in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning, God created. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. That's a boost. I mean, think about it. You know, what better way could they start by telling us that? That Jesus Christ is the one who made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory. He's God, in other words. And that's something that Moses never said, Abraham never said, none of the Old Testament saints would ever have dared do what Jesus did and announce Himself as God and one with the Father. But He is. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's tremendously encouraging. He's saying, look, all the things that you're going through, all the pressures, all the difficulties, the Roman Empire, the Jewish leaders, all these things, they're only there because Jesus Christ upholds the entire universe. So the person that you're worshiping is much more powerful than any of these forces that are coming against you. He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, that's tremendously comforting, because they were looking back at losing access to the temple, access to the sacrifices that they thought was the way in which they were purified from their sins, when in reality, that never really took away any sins. It was just putting them in abeyance, until putting them by the side, so that they were not interfering with the Jewish believers living the life they were to live. So it appealed to their conscience, but it never had any power to do away with sins. All the power was to come from Jesus Christ's blood, from his work on the cross. When Christ had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, pointing up to the heavenly temple, the real one, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. We're told here that right off the bat, God has spoken to us finally and completely in a person, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Son is declared to be God, the Creator, the upholder of all things, the Lord, the heir of all things, so that whenever the Lord came on the scene in the Old Testament, that was Jesus Christ. When Jehovah came on the scene, it was Jesus Christ. Tremendously encouraging. God manifest in the flesh. So I want you to notice very simply that the first subject taken up in Hebrews 1 is not our salvation, it's not our blessing, but it's the person in place of God's Son. This is the theme of this book. A lot of people try to figure out how salvation fits into this book. Well, if you want to figure out how salvation works, go to the book of Romans, because that's the one that talks about it. This is all about raising up the person in place of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After God revealed himself in the Old Testament in multiple parts and multiple manners, he has now spoken to us clearly and definitively and finally in the person of his Son. That's exciting, because that means that everybody who believes in him and listens to what is said about him has got the total story. We got the complete picture now, because Jesus Christ has come and God has spoken his final word in his Son. And by the way, that point carries forward throughout the whole epistle. God has spoken to us in his Son. God has gone beyond anything in the former manners in which he spoke in the Old Testament, and now he's speaking in the person of his Son. The Son, by the way, it's interesting. The Son doesn't speak to us in Hebrews. God speaks concerning him. It's wonderful. This is God the Father's testimony about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to think about that as well, because, you know, look at it this way. Who was it that, who was it that the people in the temple were worshiping anyway? You know? Because if it's God the Father, well, God the Father speaks concerning Jesus Christ there. If it's Jesus Christ, then they better realize that he's their Messiah. So it was to strengthen and establish these Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is God's final word. He's his Son. He is God. He's our Redeemer. It's, you know, and it's, he's pointed out him as the person who's at the right hand of the Father. He's God. He's Lord. He's Creator. He's the upholder of all things. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. Because this is what John was talking about here in chapter 1 when he wrote what he wrote. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth... By the way, I'm reading the King James Version. I think it's clearer. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten... I know you have the only begotten God. King James has the only begotten Son. And I think that that's clearer than who we're talking about. The only begotten Son, we're talking about Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus Christ has declared the Father in the full and final word. And this is the fundamental truth of the book of Hebrews. Christ himself, the Son of God, is God's message to us. It's a person. He is the message of God to us. He is the flashing forth of who God is. He is God's voice to us. You know, like I said, when Jesus was baptized, God the Father comes on the scene to talk about him. In the Gospels, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. So this is God's stamp of approval on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There comes a time when everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear directly, God the Father speaks by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And Christ at that point becomes not a teacher, not a historical figure, but the very voice of God, the very eternal gift of God to us. From the beginning to the end of the book of Hebrews, the Son of God is set before us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to portray the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have great proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 is the place to go. Hebrews chapter 1, his deity and his glory, as well as his real humanity, which is dealt with in chapter 2, and the session at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. This is the picture that is painted. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Trying to get through as much of this introductory material tonight so that we can on Sunday start looking at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 7, 25. Again, his deity, his humanity, and his session at the right hand of the Father. These are all featured in the book of Hebrews. So I hope this is taking us to relax about the warnings a little bit to say, well, yes, there are warnings about believing, but the main substance of this book is to raise up and glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I participate in that, then I'm safeguarded against what this book is warning against, so that you can either just, our flesh wants to look at the warning. It wants to recoil against it and rationalize it away. Don't use it as energy and motivation. To do what? To look at all the things that are said in the book of Hebrews about the person of Jesus Christ. For example, look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, therefore, he is able, Christ is able, to save forever those who draw near to God through him by faith, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I all the time. God has spoken to us in his Son. And in the quiet of our hearts, we can either listen to God speaking in his Son and respond to that invitation to enter boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus and live a life of faith and praise and worship, or we can neglect these things and drift away and refuse. But refuse what? If we're refusing Christ, we're refusing the very voice of God himself speaking to us in his Son. Please turn to Hebrews 12, 25. See, this is meant to just address human hearts with the facts of who Jesus Christ is. Believer or unbeliever, it doesn't matter. We all need to be addressed in this way, to be taken seriously who Jesus Christ is. Look at Hebrews 12, 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Man shall not live on bread alone, right? But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's a daily thing. That's a life thing. That's something that we ought to pay attention to all the time in our lives. Please go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again, because I want to just show you what's here. Hebrews 1:1. And then I'm going to give you an outline, and then that'll probably be it for this evening. Get through most of what I wanted to get through anyway. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. There are seven awesome, ultimate things said here about the Son of God in verses 2 and 3. Now, they're right in front of you, but look at them. They're awesome, every one of them. Number one, he's been appointed heir of all things. Number two, through him whom he also made the world, or the ages. Three, he is the radiance of God's glory. That means that he is God. And he's the flashing forth of the glory of God. This is the one that they had come to worship. This is the one they were trying to be strengthened in the faith concerning. And the thing about it is I know you can read and you can say, yep, that's exactly what it's there. But what I want you to do is absorb this. Absorb all these things about who Jesus Christ is. We're going to need these things as we go and do battle with unbelief in our life. We're going to need to bring these things back to remembrance. Go to Hebrews 1. Read these things again and say, this is who we're talking about here. He's the exact representation of the nature of God. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Now let that sink in. By the word of the power of Jesus Christ, he upholds all things in this universe. He was upholding the temple that they couldn't go into. Jesus Christ was upholding that by his power. The city of Jerusalem, wherever these people were banished to afterwards. That's all. He's holding up all those things with the word of his power. He's allowing every government, and this is true today, every authority, every government, only is allowed to function because Jesus Christ, in his authority, has said it can be so, has allowed it to be so. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He's upholding this universe. He's upholding the sun and the moon and the stars. He's upholding the tides and the seas and the rain. All of these things, only because of Jesus Christ are these things continuing to function. Oh, right. See, what the kingdom of darkness wants to do is to start pigeonholing us, get us in a place with our thinking that we're going to be susceptible to unbelief. You know, he's not that big a deal, right? The power of the book of Hebrews is to say, he's everything. He's everything. And that's what we need in our hearts to strengthen and establish us. He's everything. If I lose him, I lose everything. I mean, and so the kingdom of darkness is want to focus you on you and your weak heart and focus on your mistakes and your sins and focus on the bad things in your life. Because when you get there, then the flesh will start to react. But when you allow the word of God to touch your spirit again and say, he's everything to me. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's made purification of sin. You want to throw sin at me, kingdom of darkness? You go right ahead, because I know who this is that I'm worshiping. He has purified. He has paid the price for all the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's got you beat. And as long as our hearts are focused on these things and we continue to believe these things, the kingdom of darkness and the lies can't get a foothold inside of us. But it's important because, believe me, it'll be miserable if the kingdom of darkness gets a foothold in your heart of unbelief. That'll be a miserable place to be. You don't want to be there. So what do? Just realize, be strengthened and established in who Jesus Christ. He has now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When we get into the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, it's going to talk about rest. Let's talk about rest. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, one of the things about it was he had no rest in him at all. Everything was haywire. His body, all the pain, the fact that he was bearing the sins of the world. He was separated from his Father. He had no rest. But he rises from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And now what is he doing? Seated. He's at perfect rest. And we are in him. And God wants us to get there in our souls and in our hearts and in our spirits. Get there on a daily basis to be in our hearts what Jesus Christ is in his very reality now, seated at the right hand of the Father, looking directly at the glory of God the Father. And he said that in the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, he said that he has placed us there with him. So go ahead. Place yourself there with him. Take your heart, your thinking, your concentration, and go there. It's open for you to be there. Whatever it is that's bothering you, disturbing you down here, whatever it is, totally different from what was bothering and disturbing the Jewish Christians down here, but you've got things that are bothering and disturbing you, whatever those things are, leave them aside, just turn around, go up there with Christ, and be seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this great, great book. We thank you, Father, that in the same place where we have these warnings and exhortations, we also have the substance that we need in our hearts to be strengthened and established. So that whatever suffering we're going through, we also, by just looking here at these things, and all we have to do is look at the first three or four verses, and we've got so much power behind the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. We just want to thank you that for that. We know that your word is living and is active. And we just thank you, Father, that you've given this for us, for our needs, because our needs are many. Our hearts are weak. And we just want to just thank you so much for your word and for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself.